Well, take your Bible this morning and turn with me to the book of Philippians, chapter 3. I have a combination of things going on. One is the allergies, and two, I was at a wedding last night, and you know how they do in the reception. You have to yell in order to talk to the person next to you, so that's what the voice thing's going on, but we'll make it through. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 1. I want you to think about here for a moment some of the greatest accomplishments that you've had in life. I want you to think about maybe if you could name your top three. Here's what I have achieved in life. Here's the best things. If I was to wear a badge so that everyone knew what I had done with my life, what are the three things you could stick in there? And I know you could think through a whole spray of things. You could think of stuff like sports, like when I was in high school, you know, we won state. You could think of being a valedictorian of your class. I was a recognized member of FFA or 4-H or the Farm Bureau. I taught students who went on to be greatly successful in life. I'm very proud of that fact. I started a business, saw much success. I was the top salesman of the company. I built a house with my own hands. I took a farm. I took a business. It was at zero, and it's now at about 95. It's doing really good. I was a military veteran. I served on the fire department. I raised some great kids of my own, some of whom are now very successful people. You think along those lines. Or you might think in the spiritual realm. I have memorized a whole book of the Bible. Which I myself have not done. Now you say, I've done that. And that's a badge of honor that you'd like to wear. I taught Sunday school for 20 years. I hardly missed a service in the last 10 years. Was the director of ministry. I held at one point the title of deacon or deaconess, where I grew a ministry from small to now doing really well. You had to wear the badge that said, here's my three greatest accomplishments in life. What would you put on them? Awards are everywhere in our society, and you know that. Every time you flip through a channel, what are you going to find? You're going to find some kind of award show. The sports people are honoring themselves. The music people are honoring themselves. There's an award for being a chef. There's an award for being the best chef. For singers, for athletes. There's awards for entrepreneurs, for military heroes, scientists, writers, designers, architects, for being the best realtor out there. From our earliest years, in fact, we're taught this, that if you work hard, what do you get? You get some kind of reward. So if you're a good student in school, work hard in school. Do good in school, because then you will get a scholarship. That's worth a lot of money. We do this in the spiritual realm, too. In fact, in kids' ministries, we do it here in our own church. If you do these things, you memorize these verses, do these lessons at home, or you show up, you bring your Bible, you get some kind of reward. If you can remember back to the Awana days, if some of you ran through that, if you did so much, you got a trophy or some type of plaque that showed the achievement that you did. And then from time to time, you'll see we honor people for their service within the church, because it's an extraordinary service that they did. They put a lot of time into something. You recognize them for that. And I want to say up front, none of this stuff is bad. None of it in and of itself is bad to recognize someone's outstanding achievement or to have goals that you set, and I've met those goals. But I want to just say this morning, it's what you do with what you've achieved that matters for everything. It's what you do with your achievements. It's what you do with those badges that you, it's what you do with those awards that matters for everything. I'm going to say it this strongly, that your attitude toward your earthly achievements has everything to do with where you will spend eternity. That's a very strong statement, but it's true. Your attitude toward what you do with what your earthly achievements has everything to do with where you will spend eternity. And you'll see that in this passage here this morning. So it's all about what you glory in. So if you would, please stand with me for the reading of God's Word. And we're going to read Philippians chapter 3, from verse 1 down through verse 11. The Bible says this, Philippians chapter 3, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same things to you is no trouble to me, and it is safe for you. Look out for the dogs, look out for the evildoers, look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision, who worship the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. Though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. Verse 7, but whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. Verse 10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead." Let's pray. Lord, may you take your holy and inspired word and place it into our hearts. Lord, what has been somewhat of a difficult passage that took a lot of thought, Lord, I've come to realize is a very critical passage for us to understand, and it hits something that is preached to our own flesh constantly. Whether we've been not yet become a Christian, whether we've just become a Christian, we've been a Christian for many years, this is something that comes back to us. So God, I pray that you'd speak to us clearly, and you would be our teacher here this morning. So I pray these things now in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. Two commands you'll see in this passage. One I'm going to spend about 15 seconds on, 30, and the next one I'm going to spend the rest of the message on. First command you see in this passage is the word rejoice. In verse 1, the Bible says this, "Finally, my brothers, rejoice in the Lord." If you go through the book of Philippians, underline the word rejoice every time you come up. You'll find that it's come up, this is the third time now, but it's going to come up three more times, so I'm going to save talking about that for the future. So rejoice, he says, rejoice. Not everything's good, but Timothy is coming to you, Epaphroditus is coming to you, and I'm in prison, but the gospel is going forward. God's still doing some good things in dark days, so rejoice. And he says, it's good for me to remind you of this, and it's safe for you. I have no problems telling you that over and over in verse 1. Second command now. Here's the rest of the message. He says, watch out. Watch out. See it in verse 2. He says this, look out for, and then he goes on to label three. It's really three descriptions of the same type of people. Watch out for, number one, watch out for the dogs. He's not talking about sneakers, your mutt. He's talking about these people who are like street dogs. They're mangy. They're like coyotes. They will strip you clean if they're given the opportunity. Watch out for certain people who are like that. And he'll explain who they are as we get going in this. Watch out, number two, he says, for evildoers. Is he talking about criminals in that? Or is he talking about Satanists? You know, like you saw the Capitol News of Kansas here recently. Is that what he's talking about? It's not who he's necessarily talking about here. We'll see in this, he's actually talking about really religious people. People who would name the name of Christ, but they add to the gospel. So it's not just Christ alone, it's Christ plus circumcision. It's Christ plus the law. It's Christ plus you got to do these five things if you want to get to heaven. So he's talking about very religious people here when he says, watch out for evildoers. It's a very strong term. He says, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. And now we're going to get down to it a little bit. It's a little bit graphic, but I'll give you what it is, and it's in your Bible. The word there for, let me start with this. The word for circumcision in the Bible is peritome. Peri means around. You think of like perimeter, P-E-R-I. Peritome. So to cut around, that's what circumcision means. The word that he uses here for mutilate the flesh is actually katatome, which means to cut down. So you got cut around and cut down. He's saying, watch out for those who mutilate the flesh. You see, it's kind of a graphic. It really is. It's graphic imagery. That's what he's intending to get across here. He's not literally talking, though, here about people who mutilate the flesh when it comes to circumcision. Rather, he's talking about people who mutilate the gospel. Just like someone might mutilate the flesh, he's saying there are people out there who mutilate the gospel. Instead of cutting around, they cut down. Verse 3. For we are the circumcision, who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh. What Paul sees Christians today is a continuation of Judaism. In other words, if you are a Christian today, you are the true Jew. You're what God intended the Jews to become all along. They rejected the Messiah, but the Messiah is, that we follow is a Jewish Messiah. And so we are the continuation of, not the replacement of, Judaism. Why don't you keep a bookmark here, but go back in your Bible just a few books to the book of Romans. And I'll show you just one verse, and there's a paragraph. You could read it for yourself for more. But Romans chapter 2. And find in there verse 28. In the Old Testament, circumcision was a symbol of God, which declared that you are of God's people. It's a very odd sign. I thought about this for like, what? I don't know why God chose that. He's very serious about it too. He's saying if you're not a circumcised male, then you are to be put out. It's in Genesis 17. He says, put them out of the people and have nothing to do with them. I think maybe it all leads back into your New Testament. It's an Old Testament symbol, and you'll see how it ties in a little bit with the New Testament. It has to do with the heart. It's a move from flesh to heart. But in Romans chapter 2, you have in your Bible the Old Covenant, and you have the New Covenant. And this is where essentially what the New Covenant becomes. The Old Covenant, be circumcised, that's how we know, a fleshly mark that you're of God's people. New Covenant, Romans 2:28. For no one is a Jew who is merely one outwardly, nor is circumcision outward and physical. Here's where he's pulling it now, into the New Testament. But a Jew is one, in verse 29, a Jew is one inwardly, and circumcision is a matter of the, what's your Bible say? Heart. By the Spirit, not by the letter. In other words, who is a true Jew? It's not just one who's circumcised in the Old Testament like that. He's saying a true Jew today is one whose heart has been set apart, one whose heart has been cut around, one whose heart is now sanctified, one whose heart has God's mark on it. God, in the Old Testament, you need a physical mark. God, in the New Testament, after Jesus came, it's no longer this physical mark, it's a mark on the heart. I'm going to change you from the inside out. You can't get to heaven from outward actions. That's the whole point going on here. You get to heaven by something that goes on from the inside. Christians are the true Jews today. That's what he's saying in verse 3 when he says, for, you can go back to Philippians. Well, that's what he's saying in verse 3 when he says, for we are the circumcision. He's saying Christians, those who worship God by the Spirit, those who glory in Christ Jesus, those who put no confidence whatsoever in the flesh, he says, those are God's people today. Now watch him play this out in verse 4. He's just going to like hammer this. Verse 4, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, he says, I have more. In other words, you say, well, look, Paul, you're just, you know, some pansy over here, and you have no reason to have confidence, and that's why you're saying this, that circumcision's of the flesh, because you're not much of a Jew. He says, no, let me tell you something. If anyone was going to make it to heaven because of who they were and what marks they bore on their body, it's me. And he gives his list of pedigree in verses 5 and 6. Let's just go through these one by one. Number one, in verse 5, he says, I was circumcised on the eighth day. That was according to the Old Testament law in Genesis 17 and Leviticus 12. It was a badge, like we said, it was a badge on the body where you'd say, you're one of God's people. Number two, he says, I am of the stock of Israel. I'm a true descendant of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Trace my lineage. You know, everyone likes to trace their lineage back. And like I was, my parents were Scottish royalty. Or you might think something like, I was a descendant of George Washington. Paul said, look, God called Abraham, trace the lineage. Abraham is truly my father. If there was a guy who was going to make it to heaven because of their lineage, I was the guy. Number three, he says, I am of the tribe, in verse 5, I'm of the tribe of Benjamin. Benjamin was a distinguished tribe. One, it was where Israel's first king came out of, Saul. Two, Benjamin was the tribe that aligned themselves with Judah. At one point, the 12 tribes split. Two went faithful, 10 went south. Judah, Benjamin, your faithful tribes. He says, I was of that faithful tribe. Number four, I was a Hebrew of Hebrews, in verse 5, contrasted with the Jews of the day who embraced culture of the Greeks. You know, you move somewhere, you assimilate with them. You pick up their language, you pick up their accent, you pick up their ways of life, you pick up their food and so forth. But he says, my parents were Hebrews, and they taught me the Hebrew way. I didn't become like the Greeks. We're now living among the Romans and the Greeks. I didn't become like that. Look at my life. I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. It'd be like trying to find a Scottish man, you know, walking around here in Beverly, and you see a guy with a kilt, and you see a guy with a bagpipe and a red beard. What do you say? That man, that man is a true Scotsman. And you got these other people like, yeah, you know, I'm Scottish. Like, I don't see no bagpipes. That's what Paul's essentially saying. Look, I am the Hebrew of Hebrews. I'm not a Scotsman without a kilt. I am the Scotsman with the kilt. You can stuff that illustration away. Number five, as to the law, he says, I was a Pharisee. The Pharisees, you know, is an elite sect of the Jews. They, to a T and beyond, they kept the law. Not only will we not work on the Sabbath, but we're going to lay out what we can't do. We can't take so many steps. We can't really leave our house. We won't cook this or that, you know. Just above and beyond drawing these lines. And Paul says, I kept every one of those. I was a Pharisee. Kept every Sabbath, kept every feast, kept every minute interpretation of the law, kept every sacrifice. I'm a Jew of Jews, dedicated to the utmost. Number six, see it in verse 6. It says, concerning the zeal, which is concerning oomph, concerning want, concerning energy. Concerning zeal, he says, I was a persecutor of the church. Paul was so dedicated to God that he was willing to kill people for it. In his blindness, he was killing Christians. But he didn't do that out of hate for God. He did that out of his love for God. It was just misdirected love. He didn't know that he was doing it improperly until Jesus showed up. And what did he say? Saul, Saul, why you persecute me? But he said, for zeal, I was Jew as can be. 100% in. And so that's his pedigree. And if you're not really impressed by that, it's because you're not a first century Jew. But if you are in that day, you would look at him and say, you know how like dogs have the purebreds? And then you got all these mutts and mixed breeds, and now they mix a poodle with a golden retriever somehow. He's the purebred, the AKC registered guy, the one that they take to the show and they walk around and say, look at this. This is the model of what this dog should be. That was Paul, 100%. He scored 100% in Judaism. Every position has its model person. You know, like in basketball, coach goes, you see his shooting form? He puts the elbow in and he uses the one hand, he follows through and all that. Be like him. The job, on the job. Look at this guy. He shows up to work every day. He's always on time. He always works hard. He doesn't clock out until the day is over. He's not cutting out time. Be like that man. Well, when the rabbis needed a name to drop, be like a Jew. Be like this Jew. Paul would have been that man. He scored 100% in Judaism. Question for you. Do people tend to be like Paul today? And I mean this in this sense. Do people tend to be very zealous for God, but sometimes misdirected in their zeal? I'll tell you, you see that all over the place. One, we saw it last summer. Or I didn't see it, my wife did. But you know how the Mormons do their little mission thing? Some of you probably gotten a knock on the door. And it's usually about a 20-year-old. I didn't know the females did it too, but I guess they all do it. About when you hit 20, they send you on your mission. It might be local, it might be states away. I don't even know, maybe they go around the world. Last summer, there was two ladies knocked on the door. I wasn't home, I was here at the church, but it was like 105 or 100, you know, one of them 140 degree days outside in Kansas. And these two girls knock on the door, and my wife said they was just sweating, you know, buckets. But they're dedicated to the work. You don't do that unless you're serious. You have very devout Catholics, very serious about what they do. They're not joking. They're not just playing games. They're very serious. You have devout Lutherans. You have devout Baptists. You have devout Methodists. You have devout Christians in general who bear no denomination over their name. They're just very religious people, very devout, very good people, but they're missing one key part of the equation, and that's this, that salvation comes through faith in Christ alone. It's not anything that we do to add to that. It's not I'm saved if I trust in Christ and do a few of these things. It's not I'm saved if I trust in Christ and I say five prayers a day, or I go through baptism, or I'm a faithful attender of church and I don't ever miss a service. There's a lot of devout people, Christians, whether it's down the mainstream or a side stream, there's a lot of devout people who sadly are going to end up in hell someday. And it's very, it really, if you know people like this, you look at them, you say, man, you are such a dedicated person. You see, you even say like, you're such a good person. But it just kills you inside when you look at them and say, it's just such a good person, but you're misdirected. You're trusting in all this other stuff, Christ plus this, Christ plus this. It's just a reality though. What Paul is talking about in here is a temptation that is so prevalent within, I'm not just going to say everyone else. I'm saying it's within each of us. When you hear me pray this morning, this is what I mean by this. I think every one of us, apart from God, has this tendency to say, well, I'm going to work my way to it. Because what do you do with everything else in life, especially if you're a conservative person? We don't take handouts. We don't take anything for free. What do? We work. We work for it. And so that's where you start. But then you, like, maybe someone changes your mind and it's like, you only come to Christ by faith. Okay, great. I believe in Christ. I've come to Christ. And now what do you think you got to do? I got to work to keep God's favor. And I know this is kind of a balancing point of where Paul says, work out your own salvation. Put in the work. You know, you're not to just float through life. You are to work. But you're not working to keep God's favor. You're working because you have God's favor. I am now going to make some return to God. I want to express my thankfulness to God's transforming work in my life. See, it's the difference of your mindset. But I think it creeps back into us constantly that I have to work to become a Christian, or I have to work to stay the Christian, or I have to work to earn God's favor or keep God's favor. But what he's saying in this passage is that it is none of that. You don't get righteousness through any of that. Being a good person, being a religious person who checks off all the right boxes, that's not what earns you favor before God. He says, if that were true, what more could you want than me? If being a religious person could get you to heaven, Paul says, I would have the guaranteed front row next to Elijah and next to Moses, and there's Paul's seat, because I was the religious person of them all. But he one time walked on a road toward a city called Damascus. And on that, you remember what happens on that? He's walking along, and here shows Jesus. It's a bright light that blinds him. He says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? And I don't think we get the whole conversation that goes on there. But in that moment, Paul's whole mindset was flipped. I was one time seeking to get to God this way, and I learned there's a totally different path to get to God, and that's the rest of the passage. Therefore, verse 7, when I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he says, verse 7, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. All the awards that I was going to get melted. All of the victories that I thought I had won became my defeat. And he says, all the credit that I thought I had on my account, those actually became my debits. All this stuff I thought I did for God, he says, that became nothing. I learned that it's nothing. And as a man, you think, you know, like, I've worked my whole life for something. You know how that goes? It's like, the value of something is how hard I've worked for it. And so I've worked my whole life for this. And so it's got to be worth something to God. That's not true at all. He says, whatever gain I had had, I worked my whole life for something. He says, I count it now as loss. It's nothing. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss for the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I might gain Christ. Your Bible might say in there refuse, or it might say dung. As Paul's saying, I worked so hard, I thought I had so many things in the merit category, many things I thought would earn my entrance into heaven, but I've declared it all to be rubbish. And this is all because of this, and this is what every Christian has to do. When Paul met Jesus on the road to Damascus, he gained a new treasure in his life. We all have something we treasure. And what all those goals I listed off at the beginning of the message, a lot of times those are our treasures. I have this achievement. I have that achievement. I have this one. Spiritual achievement, not spiritual achievement. I've done this. I've raised godly kids. I've taught some people. They're now very successful. We have all these achievements of our life, and that becomes our treasure. I've made all this money. Look at the stuff I've built. Look at what we've come to be. All these achievements. Every Christian has to do what Paul did here, though, and find a new treasure. If you want to be a Christian, I should say it this way. If you want to be a Christian, you have to find a new treasure. Notice what Paul says here. I'll just go through these verses, emphasize one word. Verse 7, I counted all as loss for the sake of Christ. Verse 8, indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ. Into verse 8, I do all of this in order that I may gain Christ. And so everything he thought at one point was gold, it has now turned to gravel. He realized all I was doing was putting gravel in my pockets the whole time. But now I see gold. And it's not all these achievements. It's not I've taught these many kids. It's not that I took this place from 0 to 100. It's not that I've grown some ministry or memorized so many verses or taught people and, and seen great success in life and all this kind of stuff. He says, it's none of that. I count all that as rubbish. It's all just gravel. Throw it on the road. Now he says, there's a gold that I'm searching after, and his name is Jesus Christ. Can I ask you a question this morning? Is this you? Paul says this, I found the pearl of great price, I'll throw the rest away to gain that. He says, I found this treasure hidden in the field. I don't care about anything else as long as I get that. Is that your mindset this morning? And the easy answer that you're going to say is, yeah, I hope. But I just ask it this way. As you look at your life, as you look at your priorities, as you look at your focus, as you look at the things that you sought this past week, could you really say this? As much fun as I've been having, as valuable as all this stuff is, as great as I enjoy what I do, it's all just earthly. And my main pursuit is actually Christ. Can you honestly say that? You see what I'm getting to? I mean, we all say, like, yeah, it's Christ. You know, that's why I'm a Christian. I follow Christ and do this kind of stuff. But seriously, in everything that you're doing, is your pursuit Christ? Like, I like fixing things, and I like building things, and I like making things. I like cooking things, but my real pursuit's over here. It's Christ. Can you truly say, you know, we sang the song this morning, and I like the song, and I find it easy to sing myself. It's harder when you really think about the words. I'd rather have Jesus than silver or gold. I kind of want silver and gold. Don't you? Brings comfort, brings opportunity, brings freedom. But I'd rather have Jesus. I'd rather be his than have riches untold. I'd rather have Jesus than houses or land. I'd rather be led by his nail-pierced hand. When you sang that this morning, did you think about it? And was that true of you or just lip service? Would you truly rather have Jesus than anything? Can you say with the songwriter, when I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain, every achievement I have in life, I count as loss. And pour contempt on all my pride that I might gain Christ. Or see if you can pick this song out. Nothing in my hand I bring, simply to the cross I cling. When you come to Jesus, you got to come with nothing in your hand. And it's, I know, this is like, I get it, I've heard that before, but really, seriously, how many of us think we're coming empty-handed, but we're going like, I'm coming with all this stuff, and I'm going to take the cross of Christ too. But when you come, you gotta come empty-handed. You can't come like that man who stood far off. You remember what he said? God, I thank you, I'm not like these other men. I pray, I fast, I tithe, I do all these good things for you, and it must be worth something. But you got to come like the other man. What was he doing? He wouldn't even look up. He's down at the ground and he's just beating his chest saying, God, be merciful to me. I'm a sinner. What was that man coming with? Nothing. God, you owe me nothing. I just need mercy. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs will be the kingdom of heaven. Paul counted everything as loss in order that he might gain Christ. Notice verse 9. I counted all as loss that I might gain Christ, verse 9, and to be found in him. Is this your life goal? You take a piece of paper, and this paper is essentially your life. This is what Paul is saying. Here's Jesus. Here's my life. This is where I want to be. I'm not trying to be like part Jesus. Let's see if I can stick this in here. Not trying to be like in Christ and, you know, part of what I do and part of what I want to do. And I have my Christian life over here and I have my I seek Jesus life over here. Depending on whom I'm around, I'll switch it out. But he's saying this, I want, when I die, I want to be found like this. When God looks at me, what's he looking at? He's looking at Jesus. He's not seeing any part of me. He's seeing all of Christ. I want to be found in him, he says. In verse 9, not having the righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. The righteousness from God that depends on faith. It's called the doctrine of imputation. You have a bank account before God. The moment you sin, your bank account is in debt. And that debt is not a debt that you can pay. You can work your whole life, but it's just going to be gravel, you know, to a silo of debt. What you and I need is someone else to put their money into that account. That's Christ. That's his righteousness. When you become in Christ, and this is your goal, and you say, I want my righteousness to be Christ, God takes his whole bank account and he says, if that's what you really want, all this gold and all this worth, so that's Christ in your account. Consider yourself righteous. That's what he's saying in verse 9. The message of the gospel is not try a little harder. It's not see if you can fix the imbalance of your life. It's this: he who knew no sin became sin for us, that we might become the what? The righteousness of God. That's the gospel. At the end of your life, everything you've worked for is going to be given to someone else. It's going to be thrown away. It's going to be burned up. Naked we came into the world. What's that finish? Naked we will return. The only thing that you can take from this world, and the only thing, will be Christ's righteousness. All the achievements that you've sought after. I taught so many kids, you know, I did this and that for Christ, and I did this, and I prayed a lot, and I worked hard, and I made a good business, and I had to try to have a good impact on people. God sees all that, and he rewards that. But the only thing that you take from this world is Christ's righteousness. It's Christ's righteousness. When he shall come with trumpet sound, oh, may I then in him be found. Dressed in, you know the next words? His, anyone? Righteousness alone, faultless to stand before the throne. Well, verse 10 says that I might know the power of his resurrection, may share in his suffering, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection of the dead. And he's simply saying that I want to know Christ. If you go through Philippians 3 and you look in there, I underlined in my Bible these words. In verse 7, gain. In verse 7 again, knowing. The surpassing worth of knowing. In order that I may gain Christ. In verse 8, in verse 9, and be found in him. Verse 10, that I may know him. So he says, I want to gain him. I want to know him. I want to be found in him. I want to gain him. I want to know him. That's the goal of the Christian life. I want to know him. Not know about him. I want to know him. Well, let me quote somebody who I think said it well. The point is, most people in the world take a look at their spiritual resume and figure it's not too bad. Maybe it's not as good as Paul, but it's surely good enough to squeak into heaven. They go to church occasionally. They try to be good. They haven't killed anyone lately. They try to help others in need. They figure that somehow it's all going to work out in the end. And really what they've subscribed to is the oldest religion on earth that says this: do the best that you can. And that's your religion. Do the best that you can, and we'll all make it there. They figure as long as you do your best, when you die, God will smile. He'll shake his head and say, oh, come on in. You know, most people sincerely believe that doing your best is enough. What more could you want? But religion without Christ is dangerous. Millions of people today are trusting in their religion to get them to heaven. They believe that because they were baptized as an infant, or maybe as a teenager, or maybe as an adult, that they're going to heaven. Or they think that because they were raised as a Baptist, or a Methodist, or a Lutheran, or the Church of Christ, they must be born again. It is not so. Religion without Christ will send you to hell. You cannot say your prayers 5 times a day. You cannot be baptized. You cannot listen to sermons. You cannot take the Lord's Supper. You cannot even drop $1 million in the offering plate if you don't And if you don't know Jesus, it won't do you a bit of good. So just go back to some of your greatest achievements in the world. Are achievements good? Achievements are good. If you aim at nothing, you'll hit it every time. Have you heard that before? Aim at nothing. Yeah, set a goal. Meet that goal. Reach that goal. But it's what you do with them that matters. Never translate the, I did good, so I get the reward, back up to heaven. For salvation, I should say that. God does reward your works as a Christian. He certainly does. And we should do good works. The Bible says we should be filled with those as a Christian. But that's not where it starts. It starts by knowing Him. Knowing Him. Not like I know Donald Trump. I know some things about him, but I know. Like I've talked to him personally. I've experienced him personally. I've been in his presence personally. The most deceptive form of thinking in the world is this. I can do the best I can and make it. We're continuously drawn back there, whether you're a Christian for 1 month or a Christian for 10 years or a Christian for 60 years. We're continuously drawn back there. Same guy said, many religious people have Christ plus faith. They trust in Christ plus baptism, Christ plus church membership, Christ plus going to mass, Christ plus good works, Christ plus good money, giving money. They love to sing the old gospel song, Jesus paid it almost all. Jesus paid it almost all because they think they got to add their part to what Jesus did. But the only saving attitude is the attitude of Paul. Everything I've done in the flesh is nothing. It is all Confederate money. You know what happened to the Confederates once their money, once the whole thing switched? They had these wads of money and it became nothing. And that's what Paul says you've got to do with everything you think you've earned before God. If you want to hang on to that, I mean, all you're going to be hanging on to is paper at that point. Is you got to drop it all, leave it behind, seek one thing, Christ and His righteousness. So who or what is your greatest pursuit today? Is it wealth? Is it some type of great award? Is it to be the best in your class? Is it to be the best worker out there? Great, if it's any of those things, but let it compare nothing to your passion for Christ. No greater achievement can you have than to know Christ. Let not the wise man boast in his wisdom. Let not the mighty man boast in his might. Let not the rich man boast in his riches. But let him who boasts boast in this, that he understands and knows me. All right, let's stand and we'll close here in a word of prayer. Can I ask you this morning, are you going to heaven when you die? I would imagine a number of us here would say yes. Okay, second question, why? Now, if you've just answered that question in your mind and you began it with these words, because I, you have fallen prey to this trap. It's not because I anything. It's because He. Because He did this for me. He came to the cross. He died for me. And then comes the I. And I have placed my faith in Him. Because salvation is by faith. I believe. It's got to start with, though, because He. That's how much this trap gets to us. Your part was simply that you said, righteousness you have because of Him, because He, the righteousness that comes from Christ. And I also find a bit of good news in here too. If you just think in terms of Paul and his lineage, saying, look, I had the perfect lineage and it wasn't enough. There's something to be said here too of Well, my lineage is absolute trash. I may not even know who my father was. My family could have a history of disaster. And it could just be the worst family heritage this world's ever known. And what does Paul and what does the Bible tell you? It says it matters not, because that's not what gets you to heaven. It's Christ's righteousness and being found in Him by faith that gets you there. So take encouragement in that. God, I thank you for this passage. What on one hand is routine, what on another is so critical, that we do not trust in the works that we do, and we do not get our treasure sidetracked. But Lord, that we have Christ as our main pursuit, as Paul said, I will count anything as loss if I might gain Christ. And so, God, we are involved in a number of things in this world, things that you've declared to be good in the right arena of life. But let those things never take our main pursuit for you. Whether we build, fix, make, destroy, cook, clean, do yard work, whatever it might be. That is all in reference or in its proper place. But our main pursuit is you. And count everything else as rubbish in an instant, and be willing to give any of it up. All of our possessions we worked so hard to earn. All of the things we've done for the church, and we think that should be on our resume. All of it. May we be always willing and remember that it's rubbish compared to Christ. And so give us that mindset. Let us keep this strong contrast in our mind. It's all rubbish compared to Christ. And make you our main pursuit. Remind us of this constantly. In Jesus' name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.